May 22nd, John Wycliffe.
Welcome to 365 Christian Men, where every day we aim to inspire and encourage with real-life stories about men.
Wycliffe was a Protestant long before there were Protestants. The Protestant Reformation is a 16th century phenomenon, but Wycliffe lived in the 14th century. 200 years before Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle door, Wycliffe wrote and circulated 18 theses, including outright challenges to the Catholic Church's authority. Wycliffe said their authority was second to the Scriptures. Obviously, his ideas got him in trouble with the Catholic Church. And on this date, in 1377, Pope Gregory XI issued 5 public decrees against Wycliffe, denouncing his 18 theses as erroneous and dangerous to the church and state. Wycliffe pointed out that Moses learned God's law in his own language, Hebrew, and the apostles learned it in their own language, Greek. Even the contemporary, very rich, could read it in Latin. But ordinary people had no translation they could read. Wycliffe set out to change that and directed the production of Bibles handwritten in Middle English, at least 50 years before the invention of the Gutenberg printing press. Here's his story.
Opposition means nothing to a man determined to obey God. John Wycliffe spent most of his life standing up against what he believed to be the hypocrisy of the church. Over the decades, he had seen friars take advantage of the poor, kidnap young people and force them into ministry, and call preaching of the gospel outside of the religious places heresy. John had just finished a work calling for the Bible to be translated into English. Regular people had been starved of the Word of God. He would spend his life making sure God's Word was spread to the people. To make the Word easy to send out, and to make sure that the most people possible could read it, John packaged the New Testament in small portions. It had been a huge, important project. But now, John could barely move, and he was confined to his bed. Whatever sickness had struck him had hit him hard with paralysis, and he had to rely on others for help. After so much division in the church and so much fighting, was he now going to be taken away? Surely his work was not finished. The rest of the Bible needed to be translated into English, and someone had to keep exposing the hypocrisy of the friars. As he lay there, with nothing but his thoughts, he overheard his helpers say that visitors had arrived at Oxford, and they were coming to take care of him. The door opened, and 8 men appeared, 4 senators from the city, and 4 friars, each from different orders within the church. John's eyes wandered to meet their glances, but he was unable to sit himself up to greet them, and so he remained stretched out on the bed. The friars approached and offered him their good wishes and flattery. Only months ago, they called him a heretic and wanted the Pope to punish him. Now they offered sympathy in his plight, even daring to hope he would recover. John stayed silent and allowed them to speak. The longer the friars stayed, the more critical their speech became. Sympathy turned to judgment. They reminded him how wrong he had been in his sermons and his writings, how his views on Scripture and the holy orders had been contrary to the truth the friars taught. With pouty lips and shaking heads, they looked down on him in every sense of the word. His illness was so severe, surely John knew he was dying, they strongly hinted, so it would be wise for him to confess his sins against them, to recant all that talk about letting regular people read the Bible. John stayed silent. When they finished, he raised his hand. He was weak and barely lifted it off the bed. Servants hurried to him, and in a soft voice, he asked if they might put pillows behind his back and sit him up so he could face his visitors. The friars watched expectantly, Doubtlessly, they were wondering if their flowery speech had done the trick. But when John sat up, he eyed each one of them, and his voice boomed, "I shall not die, but live, and yet declare the evil deeds of the friars." The friars' mouths dropped open. They were supposed to get a confession, not defiance. But God was not done with John Wycliffe, and he would recover enough to finish his work. Dumbstruck, the offended and disappointed friars hurried out of the room. Whatever rebuttal they had planned had been preempted. In the end, John Wycliffe did recover enough to resume his work, and his recovery allowed him to work on one of God's biggest plans for his life, translating the Bible into English. It is hard for any of us to imagine living in a world where the Bible is not available in English or our native language. The next time you hold a Bible in your hands, pause and remember what you are holding is the result of extraordinary men like John Wycliffe, who chose to be obedient and finish the work God had prepared for them. God's legacy in the life of John Wycliffe can be seen today in the many organizations that have been established for the purpose of translating the Bible in every language around the world. Let us remember what we are told in 1 Peter 2:15. "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Are you afraid of doing what God has placed on your heart because of the opposition you might face? Are you afraid of standing for the truth of God because of those who may become angry and hateful toward you? Remember what God told us in Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Is today the day you pray and ask God to give you the strength and the courage to obey him, even if you face opposition? Opposition means nothing to a man determined to obey God.
Hey men, Chuck Stecker here with A Chosen Generation. Our story today, May 22nd, is John Wycliffe. You know, I've been to the Wycliffe Center down in Florida, and they're trying to reach every language with the gospel. What they do, it wasn't in the story, but they have to implant missionaries to learn the language first, then develop a written language, because many of the tribes and peoples they're trying to reach do not have a written language. So they have to learn the language, then develop the writing for it, the vocabulary, then teach it to the tribe and the indigenous to help them share the gospel and the gospel of John. That's an amazing story, but let me tell you the part that was really significant for me, and it's going to tie to the challenge for us today. At the very beginning of the story, John Wycliffe had a real serious problem with the hypocrisy in the church. Now, part of that hypocrisy was the Bible wasn't available to the common man. It wasn't there, the word of the Lord. But it was the hypocrisy of the church. Now, here's the part that really grabbed me. And that is, in the midst of his discouragement, in the midst of other people coming, demanding that he repent and that he's wrong, but knowing God had his hand on this, more hypocrisy, John Wycliffe didn't quit serving God. Just because of hypocrisy, you want to see hypocrisy? Come look at me and talk to me for a while. Go to any church. We're filled with it. Good grief. We're the ones that need the help the most, aren't we? But it's the idea that John Wycliffe didn't quit on God and what God had called him to do. Now, here's my question. Have you considered quitting the church because of the hypocrisy, hurt in the church, wound in the church, being marginalized? We can go through all of the things, can't we? Have you considered quitting? Maybe you have considered, and maybe you have quit. Maybe you have friends that have quit or consider quitting. Here's the message and the challenge for us today. God, knowing that you will never give up on us, don't let me give up on you. Are you willing to pray that prayer? God, because I know you have not given up on me, please, Father, give me the strength and trust not to give up on you. And remember this, when God calls us, he didn't use the word church, he used ecclesia, the followers, the gathering, and he says, do not forsake the gathering of believers. Have you forsaken that? Do you know some have? Is God calling us back to trust him? God bless you.